Scripture lesson today comes from Matthew chapter 17, beginning the first verse. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. And suddenly there appeared to him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "It's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground, overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And they looked up, and they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Wow. What is going on in this story? This is Transfiguration Sunday. This is a pivotal day in the church year, but I want to back up a little bit and take a look at the scripture, because this is something that people like it when Jesus preaches the parable stories and he asks the little children to come unto him and things like that, because it's easy to comprehend. You can just say, "Oh, that makes sense. I can wrap my mind around that." This is not one of those times. Something out of the ordinary, something extraordinary, something supernatural is happening here. And I'm just going to kind of back it up and give you the Sitzenleben. Aren't you glad you came just to hear that? That's called the place and setting and time. It's what makes the story the story. And sometimes you need to back it up just a little bit. It's really strange to start a story with 6 days later, isn't it? 6 days later than what? What has just happened? So we back it up, and what we find out is just before this, Jesus tells his disciples, "Oh, and by the way, I am going to go to Jerusalem, and they are going to take me, arrest me, beat me, kill me, and nail me to a cross." And the disciples are going, "What?" So what has happened is for 6 days they have been absorbing this, trying to figure out how to make sense out of that. It's easy to just go, "Oh, 6 days later, well, whatever." But you have to know what happened during those 6 days and why nothing happened for 6 days. The next part comes to, this is on my list of things I'm going to ask God when I get there, fully understanding that when I get there, the list will be pretty meaningless. But why does he keep choosing the same three people? Why three? Why can't he take all 12? Why doesn't he take six? Why doesn't he just take Peter? No, it's always Peter, James, and John. So Peter, James, and John are taken up onto the mountain. So now we're going to go to the where. The mountain that they're going to, Mount Heron, is up in the northern part of the biblical area. It is north of the Sea of Galilee, north of Nazareth, north, all the way up. It's actually closer to Damascus than it is to Jerusalem. And I think there is a significance to the fact they're about as far north as they can go. They're about as far away from the reality of Jerusalem as they can get. They're near Caesarea Philippi, up on the mountain. And this is where the transfiguration happens. It looks as though light is coming out of Jesus, like he's swallowed the sun. and the light beams are coming out of him. His clothes are glowing. And then Moses and Elijah show up. Now, the thing that we find difficult to jump is, to us, Jesus back in history, Moses back in history, Elijah back in history. But in this case, Jesus is current. Moses and Elijah are back in history, thousands of years ago. And all of a sudden, they look up and these two leaders, Elijah, the epitome of what a prophet is supposed to be. Moses, the greatest leader and lawgiver in the history of Judaism, are alive. Alive right in front of them. And they're talking to Jesus. This guy we've been following around from town to town all this time. So Peter jumps up and says, "Hey, this is a good place to be. Why don't we build three dwellings? One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And it doesn't make sense to us. We think, well, he just wanted to stay because things were good. Well, yeah, that's true. You just had your rabbi, your leader, your Messiah tell you that he's going to go to Jerusalem and get nailed to a cross. And suddenly, you're standing on a mountain. Jesus is radiating like he has a light within him. Moses and Elijah appear after 1,000 years. I'd kind of rather stay there too, wouldn't you? But it, more than that, the word that he uses, he says, we should build a dwelling, harkens to a festival in Judaism called tabernacles. One of the things that happens at tabernacles is the expected return of Moses and Elijah, and there they are. So Peter is not actually a clueless putz. Peter is making connections in his brain. He's going, you know, we've been doing this festival, tabernacles, forever, expecting the return of Moses, and there they are. Well, let's build the tabernacles. Let's do the celebration. It's time to go. No sooner do the words get out of his mouth, a bright cloud encompasses them, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my son, whom I love and in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." You have just exceeded the capacity of the disciples to take it all in. And they fall to the floor in fear. They have no idea how to take all this in. You see, they weren't at the baptism of Jesus when the voice from heaven says, "This is my son." He called the disciples after that. And all of a sudden, Jesus is not only transfigured, but is talking to Moses and Elijah, and a voice from heaven speaks to them. And then Jesus touches them and says, "Do not be afraid." And they go down the mountain. And Jesus orders them, "Tell no one of this until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." It's hard to put this in context because the pieces don't seem to fit together. They seem like there's this scene and there's this scene, and how do you put that together in your head? Had some similar circumstances in my life on a much smaller scale. And I'm just going to talk about them just a little bit. I started out at Detroit Metropolitan, downtown Detroit. It's on 8,000 Woodward. It's across from the Fisher Building. If you go down there, it's pretty hard to miss. It's 4 stories tall. It's granite. It takes up a whole city block. It's gigantic. At the time, it was called the Cathedral of Protestantism in Detroit. And we had, every year, a show at Christmas time, we called it the Moravian Love Feast. And we had some spectacular singers. I think his name was Mark McVeigh. He was a Broadway singer. And he would come and he would sing the songs of the Love Feast. And we had Dr. Gail Kramer on the organ. And it was a big deal. We had thousands of people. And one year, when I was there, CBS decided that they would like to broadcast it nationwide. CBS comes rolling into our church in Detroit, and I don't know if you've ever seen a network come and take something over, but they take things over. They come in and they start running cords, they start setting up cameras, they break out windows to put cords and equipment through. They said, we'll pay for it later. And they just keep going and they take over the whole thing and they make it theirs. And into this, they come and they say, okay, we'll have, we'll try not to be too obtrusive, but we're going to put somebody in third, fourth row on the end and they will give you cues. And they'll count you down. And I'm going, what in the world is going on here? And Bill Quick, Dr. Bill Quick was the preacher. He's a pretty well-known, pretty much around the world, preacher. And he comes to me, he says, Reed, I'd like you to do the scripture. Do you think you could memorize it? And it's like tomorrow. And I'm going, so I go, and I didn't know he was kidding. So I memorized it. And things run down, and the guy points at me, and I read the gospel from Luke, and I sit down, and I'm just watching all this go. And fascinated by the way Dr. Quick moves through, and he keeps giving him countdowns, and as he counts down, Bill Quick is done. Like the guy's not even there. The funny thing happens the next day. I start getting messages from all over the country. I saw a guy look like you on TV. That couldn't have been you, could it? And I said, yeah, it was me. He said, but you were on TV. And I went, yeah, I'm aware of that. I was there when it happened. But people couldn't put together in their head that the guy on TV and me were the same person. Start to get what I'm, there's a separation. The second thing that happened is my wife did an off-Broadway internship, and in her off-Broadway internship, she stage managed a show called Bobber Boys. And when I went to visit her in New York, the box office person got sick, wasn't there, had night off, whatever, and I was put in charge of box office. So I'm in charge of the box office, and I'm taking passes from different talent agencies and tickets and things like this, and we're going through. And at the end of the show, I start to meet the cast. And they come in by, and they say, how many people did we have? Da-da-da-da-da. In an off-Broadway house, does anybody know how many seats are in an off-Broadway house? 99. Do you know why there's 99? Because if there's 100, you have to have union representation for all technical aspects of the show. So we had 99 seats and we had 92 people. It was a pretty good house. And they're coming down and they're saying, oh, what agencies were here? What's this? And the star of the show, if you ask him, he would say, I am the star of the show. He came up and he says, I can't read this name. How am I going to follow up? And I'm going, what a jerk. And one of the guys who was in the cast had a lesser part came over and he says, the agency's right there. If you call the agency, they'll tell you who was at the show. Just calm down. Well, this guy's name was Holt. So about 7-8 years later, I'm watching a show called Law and Order on TV. And Detective Colby comes on, and it's Holt. And I'm going, It's the dude from the show in the thing in the place. And I am transported into the position of the people who were seeing me on TV. And then this show comes on, Ally McBeal. And she was the female lead in that show. And I'm going, wait a second. That's the girl from... And we have this disconnect, this separation. And we're trying to put A and B together, and it doesn't work. That's what the disciples are doing. They're going, wait, the guy who was snoring over on the ground with us is talking to Moses and Elijah, and he's telling us we're going to Jerusalem so he can die. And why can't we stay on the mountain? You see, from my days as a sailing instructor, we always had on the wall of the boathouse, boats are safest in the harbor, tied to the dock, but that's not what you make a boat for. It was wonderful, it was safe, it was happy on the mountain. That's not why you're there. My favorite part about camp every year was doing staff training with the staff. And we would go do campouts, cookouts, canoe trips with no kids. It was a lot easier. We had a blast. But that's not why we called them there. We called them there to prepare them to take the kids. Transfiguration wasn't made to give them a mountaintop moment that they could live in. By the end of the thing, he's saying, as they're coming down the mountain, they're not allowed to stay there. Their mountaintop experience was to prepare them for what was coming. And he was worried about how they would react. I want to close with an old story. I'm not even sure how old it is. I've been trying to figure it out, and I get different answers every time I Google it. But it's a story about a man and his daughter. The daughter comes home to complain to her father how hard things in college were. As soon as I solve one problem, another one comes up. I'm just tired of all this struggling. Her father was a chef, and they were sitting in the kitchen, and he filled 3 pots of water and put the flames on high, and the pots came to a boil. He threw carrots in the first, eggs in the second. He ground coffee beans and threw the ground coffee into the third. The daughter looked at him and waited for some sort of explanation, and she didn't get any. After a while, the dad turned the flames off and emptied the pots, and he put the carrots in a bowl and the eggs in the bowl and the coffee in a cup. He said, "Sweetheart, what do you see?" "Carrots, eggs, and coffee, Dad." He said, "Feel the carrots." And she felt the carrots, and they were mushy. Then he had her shell the egg, and he said, "Feel the egg." And she said, "It's hard." He said, "Now try the coffee." And she smiled as she tasted the rich flavor. She said, "What are you trying to say, Dad?" He said, "All of them faced a challenge. All of them faced the same adversity. Carrots went in strong and hard and ended up mushy. The eggs went in soft and ended up hard. But the coffee beans were ground and released themselves into the water and changed the water itself. itself. The water was gone. Something new had been created. See, I think what happens quite often is we think that we can plug into church an hour each week. We can build a structure of support for ourselves so that we can make it out in the world. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not the plan I had. The plan I had is that you would come in here, that you would be transformed. And when you went out there, you'd be like coffee. And that you would change the world out there in a way that would let people know that I'm here. But you have to allow yourself to be transformed. You can fight like the carrots, you can fight like the egg, but it doesn't change anything. When you surrender yourself and you let yourself become part of God's plan, it can change the world. I'm going to ask you to pray now, and want you to think a little bit about what Transfiguration Sunday might mean. Almighty God, we have to admit sometimes we read through the scripture so quickly that we really don't unpack it. We don't see what it's actually saying. We say, 6 days later, that's great. Peter, James, and John are there, that's great. Moses and Elijah, they want to build tents and stay there because they like it so much. And we lose sight of the bigger picture. Help us not to treat church like a mountaintop experience where we want to stay, where we want to retreat, where we want to live our lives. Help us to use church as a transformational opportunity. Help us to go out and be like coffee beans, changing the world that we encounter. Give us your strength. Give us your hope. Give us your eyes to see.